The mission of the team. The mission of the team. This is really a part two message, an extension of last week. What is the mission of our team? When I was 17, God showed me in a very powerful way what it was like to travel across the country and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and watch people come forward and give their life to Christ. I was almost addicted to the high that came from watching people surrender their life to Christ. It's addictive. If you've been around it at all and you've seen people's lives change to any great extent, and the number of people that give their life to Christ, if you saw that all the time, it's almost like a drug. I mean, it really is. It's a natural high that you can get on, and to see people get forgiveness, to get salvation, to get grace and mercy, not just understand it, but really get it inside of them, to watch the tears flow as people would come forward to experience a brand new life that they had never known before. It was greater than anything that I had ever experienced in life. I mean, it was greater than Disney World, greater than, you know, anything. You know, this was how my life as a Christian started. It's how it started. And God was showing me not only my mission, he was showing me the mission of the church. Interestingly enough, another 17 years goes by. That was when I was 17. Another 17 years goes by, and I was commissioned at that time by a church to write a dedication anthem for a church's choir celebrating the building of a new church. And the theme of this special day was the mission of the church. And I want to just put up the words to this song that the Lord gave me in that at that time. I was about 34 years of age, and here's the words. We are the church. This was the chorus of the song. We are his body. We're a light on a hill and the salt of the earth. We are the church. We are his body, and our mission is before us to serve the King of Kings, to reach out our hand so the world will see the Savior through us. That's still a theme of my personal ministry, is to share that message that we are the hands of Jesus. We are the voice of Jesus. We're the only Jesus that some will ever see. But over the years, I've thought about that song, and I wrote it originally to inspire people to be Jesus to a dying world. And that's a good thing, isn't it? It really is. But I've realized also over the years that being Jesus to a dying world so that they can know him is an important first step. Yeah, I want to introduce people to Jesus, but that's an important first step. Connecting people to Jesus is first base. It's ground zero. But here's what Jesus said. He said, it says this, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Step one, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The very end of the age. See, it says, go and make disciples. So let me ask you this. What is the action word there? Or the action phrase?
Go.
That's actually not the action word. Make disciples is the action phrase. In fact, go is more accurately translated as you go, make disciples. As you're walking along the road, make disciples. As you go to work, make disciples. As you're raising your kids, make disciples. As you're mowing your grass, make disciples. Making disciples is the action word. Now, I'm going to switch gears. Are we doing that? That's the question. Are we doing that? Well, we're trying. We're trying as a church here at Capital Vision to make disciples. We're doing everything that we can to lead people to Christ, to baptize them, to connect them to the church, to grow them up, to teach them how to serve, and to eventually teach them to go. That's a part of our discipleship process here as a church, as the institution of Capital Vision. That's what we are trying to do. But it's been said by one person, at least, that the church today is raising a whole generation of mules. Y'all, that's right. A whole generation of mules. Now, that's the opinion of one person. I realize that because he was assessing the condition of the visible body of Christ today. Now, before you get too bent out of shape about his comment that we're a bunch of mules, you need to know a little bit about the redeemable qualities of mules. Okay? Mules actually can endure extreme temperatures better than horses. They, by most accounts, are noticeably more intelligent than horses. Mules are generally live longer. An average mule will live to be 18 years old, and horses are 15 on average. Mules are generally more productive when it comes to work than a horse. A mule can carry 50 to 60 pounds on its back, up to 50 miles in one day. I mean, they are work animals. In fact, the only problem with a mule is this: they are almost always sterile. I mean, they are at the end of their line, and they are incapable of reproduction. Durable? Yes. Smart? Without a doubt. Inexpensive to maintain? Absolutely. Hard workers? There's no question about it. But they are at the end of their family line. And perhaps that is why this individual claims that we're raising a whole generation of mules. You see, the church is full of hard workers. I mean, we teach classes and we serve the physical needs of the others and we clean up and we mow the grass and we cook and we move tables and we organize social events and we visit people and we write letters and cards and we do a whole host of really good, hard-working things. And it's all good. It's all helpful. It's all a part of being a part of this ministry. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, except for there's one problem, and that is we're not very good at reproducing. For some reason, we don't share what it means to be a disciple of Christ with other people so that they can know him and enlist in their work. Many are at the end of their line when it comes to spiritual reproduction, much less making a disciple. One of the things that the elders and the pastors learned recently is that you haven't really made a disciple until you can reproduce yourself. We're good at leading people to Christ, maybe. Some of us are. But we're not good at making a disciple of Christ. The mission of the church given to us by our Lord is to go into all the world and make disciples of other people. It's entirely possible that we can work so hard at the various activities of the church and still not get the job done. Let me say it plainly. If we are not contributing to the Great Commission in Matthew 28 by making disciples, we are not getting the job done completely. It would be like building the foundation of a house, but the house doesn't go up. Or we build the four walls, but that's where we end. We don't put a roof on the house and the electricity and the plumbing and finish the house. We are doing a lot of work, but we're not finishing the job completely. If we are nothing more than a generation of infertile mules, then at least from a human perspective, we are really on the road to extinction. But that's not what Jesus Christ had in mind at all when he intended, or when he issued the Great Commission found in Matthew 28. In his final words to his disciples recorded in the Gospels, Jesus charged them, and he's charging us today, with making disciples of all nations. Not just making conversions, but making disciples of all nations. You see, a disciple is a person who studies rigorously under the authority of a teacher or rabbi. It is the task of a disciple to learn from his master what is true and to submit to the requirements of his master. Jesus did not issue a decree to make disciples who were soft in their commitments. Just come to church, that's all you have to do. Just sit in the chair every Sunday morning, that's all you have to do. Just come to a fellowship dinner, that's all you have to do. No, it was much, much, much more than that. Soft in their commitments and occasional in their obedience to Christ. Only follow the teachings that you agree with. No, no. You see, it's much more than that. To be a disciple of Christ requires putting him before any other. Now, I'm going to share with you some very hard scriptures this morning. They're tough. In fact, you know, Jesus, sometimes when people asked him what was required of them, and he told them, there were some people who walked away. There were some people who walked away that I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. These are tough scriptures. Watch this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. That's one of those verses that I have to take a drink of water on. Seriously. You know why? Because if you took that verse at face value, Jesus is saying, I want you to hate everybody. And I want you just to love me. Jesus often used this technique in speaking to people. He would use a technique in speaking to people to show them the contrast of what it was like to love him. Everything else paled in comparison to our love for him. When it comes to our love for him, it pales in comparison that to the point where it almost appears as if you are hating everything else. Our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus and nothing else. Our love needs to be for Jesus and nothing else. It was this contrast that he was showing. It's kind of like Jesus is the light of the world. What's everything else? Darkness. Jesus is life. What's everything else? Death. It's this contrast that he continually shows. He's not saying go out and hate your brother. He's not saying hate yourself. He's saying love me with everything that you have. Love me with everything that you have. All right? Let's look at another one. To be a disciple of Christ requires putting him before yourself. Here's another scripture. And whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I mean, this is radical discipleship, folks. This is radical commitment to our Lord. But you see, he gave everything to us and for us. And he is demanding that we give him all of who we are as well. To be a disciple of Christ requires putting him above anything else. Look what he says. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. So is he saying, have nothing, don't have any houses, don't have any money, don't have anything, everything goes out the door, you just have to follow? Is that what he's saying? Here is one of those contrasting scriptures again. You have to understand that everything that we have belongs to God anyway. Everything. It's all by grace of what we have. And he's saying, don't have a hard grip on the things of this world because they don't belong to you. They belong to God. And the fact that you have them is by the grace of God to begin with. And if you aren't willing to say, okay, Lord, have my life, have the things of my life, have my relationships, have my life. Here I am. Everything belongs to you. I'm giving up everything to you. What do you want me to do? That's the kind of disciple that Jesus is looking for. He's looking to raise up followers with this kind of devotion. Now, he's telling this to his disciples, and I'm sure his disciples had a big wide eyes, and they're going, there's no way, Jesus, that we can go out there and tell people that. I mean, they'll throw water in our face or something. I mean, we can't demand that kind of obedience. I mean, what? I'm sure that's what they were thinking, because we're probably thinking that. How can I do this? This is impossible. That's why we find it helpful, the words surrounding this command in Matthew 28, to make disciples. See, Jesus was not about to let them fail at this all-important task, and thus we have the rest of the Great Commission. So, I want us to look at the Great Commission and look what it really says. It says this, the Great Commission, it's authorized by nothing less than the power of Christ. The power of Christ. You see, authority is an all-important concept in any organization. Okay? Any institution. I don't care if it's the family. I don't care if it's government. I don't care if it's the church. You need authority, don't you? You need it. Jesus routinely exercised authority. The Greek word is exousia. And it means authority. It means power. It speaks of the one who has the freedom to do as he pleases. The one who has the authority to make up the rules. And Jesus certainly did that in his earthly ministry. You know, see, by virtue of the resurrection, he was not given greater authority. He already had the authority. He had as much authority as he could have. I mean, how much greater could his authority have been to exercise forgiveness of sins and to cast out demons and to raise the dead? Folks, he already had all the authority. But a larger kingdom to which to exercise this authority, that's what was coming up. With the empty tomb, all of heaven and all of earth were subjected to his rule by decree of his heavenly Father, so that he is now and will ever be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to the glory of God the Father. No one, nothing is exempted from his rule. Nothing. So what's the application there? If Jesus is going to give his disciples such an imposing task, and it was imposing, let me tell you, this was a difficult task to take this message out into the world, to make disciples of all nations, it would be necessary to infuse his disciples with such great confidence and great power, knowing that he is sovereign, in sovereign control of everything. Wouldn't it be necessary? I'm not sending out just a band of brothers out there, man. I am sending out a band of disciples who are convinced that I am Lord. I'm talking about Jesus, not me. Okay, don't get me confused, all right. He's saying, I'm sending out you, and you know that I'm Lord. You've seen me work, you've seen the resurrection, you know that I have all authority. And that's been given to me, all authority. And I'm, through the Holy Spirit, am going to live inside of you, and I'm going to infuse you with this same kind of authority, the same kind of power, so that you can really be Jesus to the world. This is what we're talking about, folks. There was once a lion who wanted to make sure that all the other animals in the jungle knew that he was king. So in order to save time and energy, he bypasses all the small animals and he just goes to the big animals, and he stops and he talks to the bear and he says to the bear, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the bear says, "Why, you are, of course." And the lion gives a mighty roar of approval. Next he goes to the tiger, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the tiger quickly responds, "Well, everybody knows that you are, mighty lion." And pleased, the lion goes on to the elephant and once more says, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the elephant immediately grabs the lion with his trunk and he whirls him around and he's about 5 or 6 times and he slams him up against a tree and then he pounds him into the ground several times and then he dunks him in a lake for good measure. At last, the elephant released the lion and he's now battered and bruised, and the king of the jungle looks at the elephant through sad eyes and bloody eyes and he says, "Look, just because you don't know the answer doesn't give you a reason to be, you know, mean about it. Look, may I assure you that at the end there's not going to be any elephants standing around waiting for the opportunity to dispute the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because at the end, every knee and every trunk, by the way, is going to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ." Amen is right. You know what amen stands for? You know what it means? So be it. I agree. So be it. So be it. So, the Great Commission accomplished nothing less than the plan of Christ. Okay? Nothing less than the plan of Christ. Putting him before anything, the plan of Christ. What was the scope of that plan? We are to make disciples here on earth. In heaven, there's going to be people from every tribe and language and people and nation. See, that's why we are to make disciples of all nations, of all nations. Some people have taken the term all nations here to refer only to the Gentiles. They argue that Israel has forfeited her place and that the gospel must be kept from Israel. No, I don't think that's true at all. Sure, the nation of Israel has rejected Christ, that's for sure. But God does not show favoritism when it comes to the opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Peter said in Acts chapter 10, God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. See, he has room for everyone, every person who chooses to believe. So what's the application here? This is precisely why we have embraced a strategy to reach not only our surrounding communities with the gospel, but also the whole world. Folks, we here at Capital Vision, we support missionaries in various places throughout the world. But you know what? It would be a dream come true if one of you in this room, maybe even today, felt a calling in their soul, a tug on their heart to go to the mission field. And you know what? We would support you directly. That would be a dream come true. And by God's grace, I believe that will happen. Who here today is feeling any kind of a tug on your heart to leave the comforts of your home here in America and go to another part of the world to share the gospel? To make disciples of all nations. That is the challenge that I want to put before you today. Anybody who among us wants to make your work a mission field, and you are willing to go into work and to be Jesus to the people around you and to make a disciple from somebody that works with you? Who is willing to talk to their neighbor about Jesus? So the scope of his plan is to reach all nations. But what about the specifics of the plan? You see, Christ's plan is meant to be ongoing as you are going. And it's characterized by two things. Number one, baptism. Baptism into the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, this language, it suggests coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was seen as an act of conversion. It is a sign of an entrance into this community of faith. And a pledge to submit to the rule of Jesus Christ. You see, in Mark we see, I baptize you with water. But he who? He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, the specifics of the plan, here's another specific. Teaching. Regarding the Christian life. If through baptism we become disciples of Christ, then through teaching we grow in maturity as disciples of Christ. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. What are we to teach? We are to teach the commands of Christ. We are to teach the commands of Christ. Remember, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and soul and mind. That's what we're teaching people to do. His commands will never be obsolete. I love that because you see, sometimes I think we feel like, well, the church is outdated. You know, it doesn't reach the world because, you know, all this stuff from the Bible, it's just kind of obsolete. We need to relate to our culture. Well, yeah, we need to relate to our culture, but that doesn't mean that the commands of Christ are obsolete. The words of our God, our Father, our Lord, are just as pertinent today as they were 2,000 years ago. Absolutely. His commands will never be obsolete. They extend even to the end of the age, and his words will endure forever. And what we are trying to do, what you are trying to do as a disciple, is you are trying to get someone else to obey those commands. Not just give their life to Christ, but to obey the commands of Christ. W.C. Fields was a very talented comedian known for his excesses. I mean, he was a big drinker. He, you know, among other things, he just was a man of extreme excesses in his life. But in the latter part of his life, he was caught reading the Bible. And somebody saw him and they said, well, are you looking for answers? And he goes, no, I'm looking for loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes. There are no loopholes, folks. Absolutely none. Only those who, through faith in Christ, walk in obedience to his word are truly his disciples. There are no loopholes. Are you hearing me? Is this sinking in? So, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, was authorized by nothing less than the power of Christ, and it accomplished nothing less than the plan of Christ. Now, I apologize. This is where I'm going to have to apologize because I've left off something in the outline. You can write it in. The Great Commission assured us, we are assured by nothing less than the presence of Christ as well. The presence of Christ. He said, lo, I'm with you always. Now, isn't it interesting that Matthew was, or not Matthew, but Jesus was introduced to us by the angel Gabriel with one word, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Which means what? God with us. See, this is how he was introduced. This was the message. Jesus is never going to leave you. He is never going to forsake you. And Jesus said it again. Hey, go and make disciples, and guess what? I'm going to be with you. Don't worry, I'm with you. This comforts us. You know, one of my favorite verses or favorite songs of all times is that song, You'll Never Walk Alone. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high. Don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm, there's a golden sky, the sweet silver song of a lark. Walk on through the wind. Walk on through the rain. Though your dreams be tossed and blown, walk on with hope in your hearts, and you'll never walk alone. You'll never walk alone. As we attempt to make the disciples of all nations, understand that Jesus is with us. And you know what? Knowing that Jesus is with me, both it comforts me and it also challenges me. Maybe you've been a believer for your whole life, and maybe a message like this is like goes right over your head because, well, yeah, I've heard this before. Folks, can I challenge you today? In 1933, Dawson Trotman, founder of Navigators, began teaching a sailor, Les Spencer, how to grow in his relationship with Jesus Christ. I just want to read you this story. They spent many hours together, Dawson Trotman and Les Spencer, in Bible study, scripture memorization, and prayer. Soon a shipmate of Les Spencer asked him about the reason for his changed life, and Les brought him to Dawes and said, "Teach him what you taught me, Dawson." You know what Dawson's answer was? "You teach him. You teach him." And that was the beginning of Navigators. Les Spencer did help that sailor, and the two in turn began to help other people, and thus was born a very simple model of discipleship or spiritual reproduction, a process whereby one person helps another person who in turn helps another person, and on and on and on. Eventually, the Navigators became a worldwide ministry organization committed to carrying out his multiplying process in over 100 countries. And when Dawson Trotman passed away, he left a legacy of discipleship on this earth, the likes of which is seldom seen. Oh, by the way, he died the same way that he lived, laying down his life for others. In 1956, at a place called Scroon Lake in the state of New York, Dawson drowned while trying to save the lives of two young ladies. He jumped into the lake when he saw them struggling to stay afloat, and he managed to lift one girl out of the water, and he returned for the other and rescued her as well. And by the will of God, however, it was the last time anybody ever saw Dawson Trotman alive. His body was not seen again until the dragnet found him a few hours later. And a man named Larson, who was on the boat when Trotman died, said later, "The entire United States Navy couldn't have saved Trotman that day. It was God's time." Time magazine ran an article on his life the next week and put a caption beneath his name that read, "Always holding somebody up." That one sentence summed up Dawson Trotman's life. He invested in people. He spent on helping many find life and then held them up so that they might be able to do the same for other people. And I just want to know, what is the caption that's going to go on your tombstone? Folks, discipleship is not the job of the institutional church. It's your job. One by one. One by one. One by one. You know where this church would be if everybody in this room led one person to Jesus Christ in 2017, and one person to Jesus Christ in 2018, and one person to Jesus Christ in 2019, and discipled those people to the point where they led other people. I mean, you talk about a pyramid scheme.
Yeah. Exponential.
We would be a church of over 1,000 people in about 10 years. If we all did that. But it requires every person to take the Great Commission seriously. I'm out of time. Lord Jesus, may this message be infused into our soul this morning. May we understand what the commitment to Jesus Christ really is. May we take it seriously, that we as individuals, not as the institutional church, but as individuals, we would take the responsibility of leading other people to you and discipling them to the point of leading somebody else to you. Put that on our hearts, Lord Jesus. Move us to that point. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.